We're living in a day when people are feeling their need all over the world. When we witness what is taking place on earth, we feel our need. And God wants to meet that need. He has promised to provide everything we need for every situation in life. Now, we've been looking at Matthew's gospel, and just to remind you afresh, Matthew, his key theme is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and Jesus as the king of this kingdom. And the reason he focuses on this is because Matthew, who was a tax collector, was so embroiled in the world and all of its pursuits and all of its monetary activity. And when he met Jesus, he completely left it, abandoned it, because he saw there was another kingdom. A whole other kingdom to be part of and to participate in. And his gospel is fashioned because of that experience of his. And he's trying to convey the wonder of this kingdom to us. And the reality of participating in it and being part of it. Now, this morning, we've reached chapter 11 of Matthew, and Jesus has been healing and teaching for a considerable period of time now. He's been travelling to different towns. He's seen the response of people as he's been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from the beginning, Matthew tells us Jesus' message was very simple. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the word repent can come through sometimes with a sense of, you know, military command. And to some degree it has that to it. But Jesus is imploring people to repent. He knows that the life they are living and the kingdom they are part of is corrupt, and it's heading for destruction. And he's telling them, turn away from it. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's accessible for you. Now, his message was in many ways similar to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And all Israel, it says, were coming down to John by the Jordan River. But Jesus had something more than John. Jesus had authority to baptize people with something more than water. He, as John says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. This is John speaking. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism is connected with the idea of something completely changing something else. The illustration that's often used for this is the baptism of a cucumber, a little cucumber, into a vinegar solution, pickling the cucumber, and you have to keep it in the solution, and it changes it. And Jesus comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit to completely change us, so that we no longer need to sin. We no longer need to go along with things that we used to do. some things which we thought we could never overcome. God, through Jesus, can break the power of these things in our lives. I've got a doctor here. He was in. I know he talked to me about bondages of addiction. He's working in Box Hill Hospital. That's right. Yeah, and he told me that alcohol was the most powerful addiction that people have. Alcohol, not cocaine or the other, alcohol. Jesus can set you free from any addiction, including alcohol. Hallelujah. And Jesus was telling people, repent. Turn away completely in the other direction. It means a life of complete surrender to the values, the principles of the kingdom of God. No longer embracing and following the ways of this world, its values, instructions, pursuits, and lusts. It means completely accepting God's instructions for life and rejecting ways that are contrary to his word. Think of this. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Now, I have to tell you this. This is one of the most powerful verses to challenge the society we have grown up in. Because we have been taught to rely on our own understanding. We have been drilled with our own understanding. And it is a massive thing to reject it and embrace relying only on God. Trusting him completely. You know, Lamb preached recently from Matthew 10, which is the chapter beforehand. Jesus is instructing his disciples and he says this, and Lamb preached on this, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. You know, we want to, what did you say, Lamb, under our belt? Want to have something under our belt? But Jesus is telling us, don't do this. Take no gold, no silver, copper, your belts, no bag for your journey, no tunic, sandals, staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave the town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. It's serious. The words of the kingdom of God are serious. If you've heard them and you actually don't embrace them, there is a judgment. There is a judgment. And Jesus will talk about this. We'll see that later. You know, the kingdom of God is radically different to the kingdom of this world. And I was thinking, particularly, take marriage as an example. Marriage is the most beautiful relationship God established in the beginning between a man and a woman. It is to represent his very character. It is to shine forth with the beauty of Christ. But the instructions for that marriage are so opposite to what the world says. The first thing in Ephesians 5, we read, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's a challenge. In everything. The husband is to be the head, is to take the lead. Husbands, and here's the challenge, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. The role of the husband is to sanctify his wife, is to cause her to become more like Jesus all the time. How does he do this? By washing of water with the word. He's to receive words from God. God speaking words to you, like he spoke to Samuel. And we're to have these words to speak, to sanctify. This is the love of Christ for his church. He speaks words to us, to sanctify us. That is the role of a husband. So different to what the world says. And then in Ephesians 5, of course, just before this, we read this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And you're going to see John the Baptist was told never to drink any alcoholic beverage. We've lost sight of this, let me tell you, friends. We have really lost sight of this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what he was to be. Even from his mother's womb. And particular instruction was given to Zechariah, he is not to touch alcohol. There's a challenge. And then we have these things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Christianity is a radical transformation of our lives. The problem we have with Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, is compromise. It's compromise. It's living one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And God says to the church at Laodicea, he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, as we enter chapter 11 of Matthew, the first thing we read about is John the Baptist. And John is in prison for challenging sin. That's why he's in prison. He's told Herod he should never have married Herodias. They're committing adultery, sexual immorality. He's been thrown into prison. And as he's in prison, what happens? Well, he starts to doubt, has he got it right? This is a beautiful story of Matthew relating to us what the real position of someone who loves God and serves him faithfully will feel in this world as they challenge the things that are evil in the world. They will be opposed. And there he is in jail. And he's feeling his need because it says he sent word through his disciples to Jesus, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? Here is John who said when Jesus first appeared there at the Jordan, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He'd spoken out from God through the Holy Spirit about Jesus, and now he's doubting it all. That's a real experience of a servant of God. As he faces the opposition and the difficulty of this world. John, who, as I read before, said, the one in whom you see the Holy Spirit come is the one who baptizes. And he said, he who called me to do what I'm doing told me, the one you see the Holy Spirit come upon like a dove, he's the one who baptizes the Holy Spirit. He was in communion with God, John. And now he's in jail feeling, has he got it right? And Jesus answered him. Well, actually, Lamb shared beautifully with me on Friday about Luke's account of this. Because what Jesus does in Luke is beautiful. Here, in that hour, as the messengers come to Jesus, in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he says, go and tell John. Go and tell him what you've seen and heard. You see the heart of Jesus for John. His love for his cousin. Affirm him in all that he has done for the kingdom of God. He's about to lose his life. So here we are in Matthew 11. This is John wrestling with doubts and fears and uncertainties, but being affirmed by Jesus. And Jesus will always do this to his faithful servants. He will send a word in season to affirm them. And then Jesus begins to speak. He spoke to the crowds. He said, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? A man enjoying the comforts of this world? A man indulging in the affairs of the world? Is that what you went to see?" Here's a servant of God. He's living a different life. And they went to hear him because he was speaking from God. He was a prophet. Just like Samuel, John the Baptist was speaking words from God. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is him of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." John is preparing the way for Jesus. And he preaches a message, repent. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there's risen no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." If you have been born again, if you have come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit has come and caused you to be born again, you're greater than John the Baptist. But you're called, aren't you, to follow in his footsteps. But then Jesus says, "To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, we did not dance. And you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" Jesus is anguishing that the message from John about repentance and the message he's bringing about repentance, they are not listening to it. Well, they're listening, but they're not doing it. The next verses say, "Woe to the unrepentant cities." He began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent. You see, repentance is so important. Repentance is actually the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of God. If you are, you know, by your desk, as I've been moaning and groaning over the difficulties of life, and the Lord says, "When they say all sorts of evil things against you, leap for joy, my friend." Leap for joy? Well, if you will repent and do what he says, you will discover the kingdom of God. I know this. If you do what God says by repenting from your own understanding and do exactly what he tells you, you will discover the supernatural nature of the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus' longing for you and me. He wants us to engage with the kingdom of God, with the supernatural powers of God's kingdom, but only through repentance. And he's telling these cities, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. The mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth and ashes. You know, sometimes we need to realize how rebellious we are and how we have been independent and pursuing our own ways and not yielded and completely surrendered to God himself. And we need to repent in dust and ash. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Friends, are you hearing what God is saying in our day? Are you seeing the judgment of God coming on the earth? Are you recognizing this is God's judgment that is taking place in the world today? And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades, Capernaum. Capernaum was one of the places Jesus did so much of his ministry. And why is he responding like this? Because he spoke the truth about the kingdom. He demonstrated the power of the kingdom, and the people were healed and they were blessed, but they did not repent. They didn't enter themselves. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. You know, sadly, we live as Isaac rightly said last Sunday, I warned the Sudanese when they came to Australia, be careful, this is a dangerous country. You will be seduced into pursuing material things in this country, and it will kill the life of the spirit. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 16. He talks about two men who die. A rich man who lived in comfort all his life in this world, and a poor man, Lazarus. And he says the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, that's in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. This is a message for the Western world that has pursued material things. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. The indulgence of the people in the things of this world ruled their hearts in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, in Chorazin, and they would not repent. But Matthew had repented, remember? Matthew had left the tax collecting. Matthew had gone out to follow Jesus, this itinerant preacher who had no home to live in. He walked with him for 3 years. He lived in connection with another kingdom. And he is urging his readers. And then he records, I think, one of the most magnificent statements in the whole Bible. Jesus praying to his Father. Here in verse 25, if you take nothing else home with you today, take this home with you. For here is the secret of being able to enter the kingdom of God, of being able to receive the wonders of his kingdom. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. You've hidden the wonders of your kingdom from the clever, from the proud, from those who think they know. You've hidden them. And you've revealed them to little children. To little children. Oh, dear friends, how we need to repent and become like little children. As you know, I go to playgroup every Friday. I go there to be refreshed in the things of the kingdom of God because I'm with little children. If you want to have things revealed to you of this supernatural kingdom, you have to become like a little child. Jesus made this so clear later on in Matthew's gospel, and Matthew emphasizes this particular message by declaring what I've just read to you there. But in chapter 18, he records this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." There it is. The true repentance is becoming like a little child. And what does that actually mean? It means being completely vulnerable, dependent, trusting, believing. Whatever God says, I believe it. I will do it. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you and I want to know the supernatural nature of the kingdom of heaven, the way into it is to repent and become like a little child. Do you know, I was thinking, where would I get a story that would kind of capture this? And I thought, having been a cricketer in my day, enjoyed the cricket game, I thought of C.T. Studd. Now, C.T. Studd was a man who grew up in a very aristocratic family in England. He was highly trained at university. He was a sporting champion. He was the captain of the English cricket team. And he gives his testimony. He says this: "I was brought up in the Church of England." He was in the church all of his life, pretty religious. So most people thought, I was taken to church and baptised the right day. And after a time, I confirmed and took communion. But I did not know anything about Jesus Christ personally. I knew a little about him, as I may know a little about the president. But I did not know him. There was not a moment in my life when I ever doubted that there was a God or that Jesus Christ was the saviour of the world, but I did not know him as my personal saviour. We boys were brought up to go to church regularly, but although we had a kind of religion, it was not a religion that amounted to much. It was just like having a toothache. We were always sorry to have Sunday come and glad when we came to Monday morning. The Sabbath was the dullest day of the whole week, and just because we got hold of the wrong end of religion. A man may get hold of the wrong end of a poker, and I got hold of the wrong end of religion and had to pay dearly for it. We had lots of ministers, lots of churches all around us, but we never saw such a thing as a real convert. We didn't believe much in converts in those days. We thought that the Chinese and Africans had to be converted, but the idea of an Englishman being converted was absurd because it made him out to be a heathen before he was converted. What does that ooze to you? Pride. The wise and the understanding. When my father was converted, he could not go on living the same life as before. He could not go to balls and card parties and all sorts of things. His conscience told him so, and he said to Mr. Moody, I want to be straight with you. If I became a Christian, will I have to give up racing and shooting and hunting and theatres and balls? Well, Mr. Moody said, Mr. Studd, you've been straight with me. I'll be straight with you. Racing means betting, and betting means gambling, and I don't see how a gambler is going to be a Christian. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment because I just want to awaken your thoughts to our country right now and its condition. I believe one of the most serious problems in this country is the love of money. It is ruling people's lives. And here is evidence for you. Australia has the highest gambling losses per capita in the world. $32.1 billion lost in the year to June 2024. Just hear that again. $32.1 billion lost in 1 year. Around 338,000 Australians live with gambling addiction, with 700,000 more family members directly affected. Gambling harm is linked to suicide, domestic violence, marriage breakdowns, job loss, homelessness, mental health struggles and crime. Children are being groomed to gamble through online gaming influences and constant advertising, with 600,000 minors gambling $18 million annually in Australia. Despite multiple inquiries, including 2022-23 Murphy inquiry, reform remains stalled while governments continue to profit, collecting $9.45 billion in gambling taxes last year. Okay, just a bit of a problem, eh? The love of money. Remember what Jesus said? Don't take anything under your belt. Well, his father took them to hear Mr. Moody and other men. And when Mr. Moody left England, my father opened his country house and held meetings there in the evenings. He asked ministers and businessmen from London to come down and speak to the people about their souls. The people would come for miles to attend the meetings, and many were converted. One of these gentlemen came down to preach one day, and I was going out to play cricket. He caught me unawares and said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I'm not what you call a Christian. I believed on Jesus Christ since I was knee high. Of course, I believe in the church too." I thought by answering him pretty close, I would get rid of him. But he stuck tight as wax and said, "Look here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe Jesus Christ died?" "Yes," I said. "You believe he died for you?" "Yes." "Do you believe the other half of the verse, shall have everlasting life?" "No," I said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Don't you think you're a bit inconsistent believing one half of the verse and not the other half?" "I suppose I am." "Well," he said, "are you always going to be inconsistent?" "No," I said, "I suppose not always." He said, "Will you be consistent now?" I saw that I was cornered, and I began to think, if I go out of this room inconsistent, I won't carry very much self-respect. I said, "Yes, I will be consistent." "Well, don't you see that eternal life is a gift? When somebody gives you a present at Christmas, what do? "I take it and say thank you." He said, "Will you say thank you to God for this gift?" Then I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God. And right there and then, joy and peace came into my soul. Repentance opened up the kingdom. I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything. When I went back to my room, I got hold of the Christian secret of a happy life. That night, I just meant business. And it seemed to come to so plain, old truths, it may be, but they seemed to grip me that time. I'd known about Jesus Christ dying for me, but I had never understood that if he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all to him. It seemed just common, ordinary honesty. Then I read in the book, when you have surrendered all to God, you've given him all the responsibility as well as everything else. It is God who is responsible to look after you, and all you have to do is to trust. Put your hand in his and the Lord will lead you. It seemed quite a different thing after that. And in a very short time, God had told me what to do and where to go. C.T. Studd had become like a little child all over again. to receive the true blessings of the kingdom of God. He gave up his wealth, his fame, his cricketing career, and he went to China to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to lost souls. There are so many lost souls in this world today. Will you become like a little child? Will you repent? Will you embrace truly what God says? For Jesus gives us the answer at the end of this passage. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, if you're anxious, if you're driven by fears and all sorts of things, it's because your heart is captured by the world and its influence. Once you are captured by Jesus, he will give you rest. He will take away your plans, your ideas of what your life should be. You know, sadly, we've grown up, certainly in my lifetime, without the sense of the calling of God being presented to us. Last Sunday, Isaac declared the calling of God. God is calling us. It's not career paths. God calls us. He knows us. He knows exactly what he has created us to be. And he wants you to repent like a little child and surrender to him, because his plans will blow your mind. His desires and his accomplishments supernaturally through his kingdom, through your life, will cause you to bow down and worship him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." What is a yoke? Well, it's a piece, used to be a piece of timber that was placed between two animals, usually an older animal and a younger animal. And when you were yoked together, you couldn't go your own way. When you take the yoke of Jesus upon you, you can't go your own way. You're willing to surrender completely to Jesus. And he will lead you. He will guide you. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from Jesus. You know, what did Jesus pursue in this world? The souls of men and women. He came with a message of salvation. He came to pursue you and me. And when we are yoked to him, you cannot but help seek souls to save. "Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Jesus himself did not have his own agenda. He was completely submitted to his Father. He was yoked to his Father. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God is calling all of us to find his calling for our lives if we will come truly to Jesus and surrender like C.T. Studd. He will show us the extraordinary things he wants us to accomplish for the advance of his kingdom in this world. And we will see souls coming into his kingdom. As C.T. Studd says at the end, "God doesn't tell a person first by his head. He tells him first by the heart. God put it in my heart and made me long to go to China to save souls." Let's pray.